Mark chapter 10 and the verse number 17. Let's hear God's precious word. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word. Amen. Let's unite our hearts before God's heavenly throne. And every believer earnestly pray that God will give help in preaching and in the hearing of the word. We need that divine assistance, and may the Lord come near and meet with us. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we wait on in thy presence in the name of thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this time that's before us now, when the gospel may once more be preached, when the appeal of the gospel may be presented to those who need a Savior. And, O Lord, as we are on the threshold of the time of preaching, we are fully aware of our great need of divine assistance, the help of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. Lord, come to that end, we pray. Breathe on me, breathe on the gathered people. Lord, do what thou alone art able to do in the human heart. May there be a work done, may there be fruit that will remain. May Christ be glorified. We commend our time to thee, and we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Here in Mark chapter 10, where we read earlier, I wish to bring your attention to the 21st verse as a text for tonight, and that will be the main focus of our attention, although we will also look at surrounding verses, and we'll look at the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 19. But this verse says, Mark 10:21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." The passage I read earlier contains the record of an event that truly took place in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is always important to keep in mind the issue of the historic element or the divine record of such events as lie before us in this passage. What we read here took place one day long ago during the earthly labors of Jesus Christ. He, the blessed Son of God, on that particular day that is in view here, having left Galilee, began to minister, we are told by Matthew, in the borders of Judea, close to the River Jordan. And during the course of that day, and at what time we do not really know, but during the course of that day, a certain man, the man of whom we have read, came to the Savior inquiring about spiritual matters. And in relation to the Lord's response to those inquiries, we have the words that are contained here in this text. One of the details is that the Lord loved this individual. You'll notice here in verse 21 it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Actually, on those words, there has been a lot of debate on the part of many. And the outcome, of course, is a variety of opinions about this reference to the Lord's love for this individual. But the one thing that must not happen is that we change the language of the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost says here, the Holy Ghost testifies here, that the Lord loved this man. And so we simply accept and must accept the testimony of the Spirit of God above all the opinions of mere men. One thing that can be said, of course, is that in his love for this man, the Lord felt for him. The Lord does feel for men. He has a heart for men. He has got sympathy with men. And there's no doubt that on this occasion where it says the Lord loved this individual, there was from the Lord's heart the great love that he has for sinners and the great feelings that he has for sinners. And as the Lord dealt with this individual and he spoke to him, the responses that were evoked from a man who was young, who was religious, and who was very well off, drew from Jesus Christ the love that is mentioned in our text. His love, his great heart of love, was therefore moved with feeling and concern over this young man's spiritual state. Now, this young man was anxious about his soul because he came running to Jesus Christ. He was also very humble. He was full of humility and respectful as well, because he knelt before the Savior and he addressed him as good master. A very revealing part, actually, a very revealing matter on the part of this troubled soul. We can also say he was not liberal. He was very orthodox in his views and in his understanding, because he came here inquiring about eternal life. Notice that. He believed in eternity. He believed in eternal matters. He believed that man exists forever. And he wished to gain the life that is in glory above. Therefore, at that moment, do we not also see, he had no assurance, he had no persuasion within his own soul that he did possess eternal life, in spite of the fact of his religious pedigree. And observe as well that he was not ashamed of his concern. Because when he did these things that are mentioned here, when he came to the Lord and he fell down before him and he asked the Lord about eternal life, he did it all very publicly. It was before many people gathered there that day. So he comes along and he gets before Jesus Christ, and unashamedly he asks the Lord about this issue of eternal life. Here's a man about him that there's an awful lot that is commendable. And yet, with all these commendable features, in terms of these spiritual matters that I've mentioned, this young man was not right with God. May I also say, and I say it very solemnly, we do not know whether he was ever saved. Because the Scripture records, in the passage that we've read, that on that very day when he came to the Lord Jesus, he went away again sorrowful and sad and grieved because of what the Lord had said to him in response to his queries. And therefore, we must not speculate on where he is tonight in the great eternity. Because, as we've already said, he believed in eternity. And he knew there is an eternity. And yet we have no comfort, we have no right to say even that that day he got saved or he came to the Lord. Some men say he did. Some men say he didn't. But all of it's speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us. And therefore we simply leave it there. We don't want to engage in profitless queries that are not even within our right to examine and to follow out. The Lord knows where that young man presently is. And then, of course, the great day will reveal it. The day when the Lord will come, the day when all will be gathered before the throne. It's then and then only that we will know with certainty where this young man is tonight, where he actually ended up, where he went when he died, and where he now is, and where he always will be. Because as he died, he will be forever. And in God's eternity, we know he is in either heaven or hell. And all we can say is simply that and leave it right there. But let us learn from what the Lord actually said to this young man. Because in his great love, he counseled him. And what is seen is depicted for us in verse number 21. Here is the lover of sinners. And thank God Jesus Christ is the lover of sinners. We sing that old hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Here is the lover of sinners counseling a man about his inquiries or concerning his inquiries after eternal life. And therefore let us who are believers not quibble over matters that are not revealed and impossible even for finite human minds to settle. But let us learn from Jesus Christ here to speak to the inquirer and out of love for that individual, give the truth that will guide to the great end of the possession of eternal life. That's what the Lord did. He answered his query. His query was, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord answered his query. And he did so because he felt for that young man, as we have said. And he felt for him because the Holy Spirit tells us he loved him. And what we need to do tonight is learn from the counsel that the Lord gave to this earnest inquirer. And those in this gathering tonight who are not saved would do very, very well to heed these words of love and mercy that came from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the lips of the Savior of men on that day long ago. Remember again, what we read here most certainly took place. Here is a scene that tells us of a young man who definitely lived, of an incident when he ran to the feet of the Lord Jesus. When he inquired, as we read in this passage, and received the counsel that the Lord Jesus gave him. And therefore, sinner, heed these words. Listen to what the Lord said that day. And furthermore, obey the counsel that the Savior gave. In this gathering tonight, there are young and there are older people. But there are young people who would need to listen very carefully to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to a young man 2,000 years ago. And listen to the well-being of your soul and to the saving of your soul. Because unless you listen to what the Lord says and heed what the Lord says, then you will perish. I'm not saying you will also perish with reference to this young man, because I've already said I don't know where he is. But I'm saying to you tonight, if you don't heed the counsel that Jesus Christ gave him, you will perish. And that's true for you tonight without Christ, whether you're young or old. If you heed not the counsel of God, his own dear son, as we have it there in verse 21, you will be lost forever. Think about that sinner. Think about your state. Think of where you're going. Think of the end of life. Think of death and eternity and going out into that great eternity, and consider the need of your soul, and consider this awful and terrible situation should you die without having eternal life as your possession, because then you will never have it. And therefore, listen to what the Lord has to say to you tonight. As we look here at his words of love and mercy, as I've called them, and I want to sum up those words in three very simple ways. Number one, here we have words of warning. And you'll find the precise warning in the very first part of what the Lord said to this young man. And it's contained in those particular words, "One thing thou lackest." One thing thou lackest. The Lord faithfully and very clearly informed and warned this young man that there was one vital issue of a spiritual kind that was lacking in his life and lacking in his experience. Let me state at once what the Lord meant when he said to this young man, "One thing thou lackest." And what the Lord meant was simply this: the young man's failure to give obedience, that is perfect obedience, to the moral law of God. That was the one thing that was lacking. And therefore the Lord's words here, "One thing thou lackest," take on a very solemn tone. And they constitute a very serious warning. Because it's on the basis of perfect obedience to the law of God that the sinner can stand in acceptance with God and actually possess eternal life. And we're going to look at that tonight very closely. I want you to think about that statement I have just made, because many, many Christians do not yet understand what I have just said. I'm maybe not speaking of so many here tonight, but I know across the Church of Jesus Christ, many of the Lord's people even have not come to terms with this fact, that the one thing this young man lacked was perfect obedience to the law of God, because on that ground only is there eternal life for the sinner. And we're going to work out, going to work our way through certain details that prove that this is essentially the nature of the warning that the Lord gave to this young man that day when he said to him, "One thing thou lackest," revealing to him that he, like every sinner, had failed to give to the law of God, as I said, that perfect obedience that the law required. Now notice here that the Lord dealt with this young man on the basis of the law. Look at verse 20, the preceding verse. Whenever the young man asked the question about having eternal life, the Lord went on to say this in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments." Then he mentions a number of the commandments. And then, having done so, he says immediately in verse number 21, "One thing thou lackest." Now, whenever he mentioned these commandments, notice the response of the young man in verse 20, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And when he says there, "all these," those words are with reference to the commandments that the Lord has just mentioned in verse number 19. And so we can see very clearly, the Lord is dealing with this young man on the basis of the law. He comes asking about eternal life, and right away the Lord starts to tell him about the Ten Commandments. Isn't that very striking? Let me tell you, folks, there are very, very few gospel preachers today who would do that. Many today, if they had somebody like this coming to them and saying, "How can I get saved?" they'd have them down on their knees right away and supposedly be leading them to Jesus Christ. But the first thing the Lord brought to this man's attention, this young man's attention, was the issue of the law of God. And in doing so, he was telling the young man that God's law has not been set aside. And I want you to understand that this evening. The law of God has not been set aside. It still stands, and its requirements are still binding upon sinners. And that is simply but solemnly proved in the Word of God. It is by the moral law of God that we are judged to be sinners. You've heard from this pulpit, from me and Mr. Laverty and many others, that you're a sinner. Now, what right do I have to tell you you're a sinner? What right do I have to tell anybody he's a sinner? And the right is this: every man is judged to be a sinner in the light of the law of God. Do you understand that? Not in the light of the gospel, That is the message of grace. But in the light of the message of the law, that's how we tell men. And on that basis alone have we the right to tell men that they are sinners before God. And the reason for that is simply this, as Romans 3:20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, if there were no law, I mean the moral law of God, and if men had not been guilty of breaking that law, then not even God himself, and I say it reverently, would have any right to call a man a sinner. But because the law of God stands and men are guilty of breaking that law, they are judged to be sinners. And that's what the Lord's working to here. He starts to mention the commandments. And we'll see a little later how finely tuned what the Lord goes on to say really is, and how he brought this young man to see his sin for the first time in his life. He brings the law into play, and it's by the moral law, as I said, that man is adjudged to be a sinner. And furthermore, it will be by the moral law that on the last day, men will be judged by God. That will be the standard on the day of judgment. We read, for example, in Galatians 3 and the verse number 10, these very solemn words, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Listen to it. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now there's the divine standard. And I'm telling you right now, when the day comes, the great day of judgment, and men stand before God and the books are opened, this will be the standard. Men will be scrutinized and they will be judged and they will be examined before a holy God in the light of His law, and they will be searched through and through with the blinding purity of that law. And they will be held up to the awful searchlight of that law. That tells us also that the law has not been set aside. And therefore, we are learning here tonight that the Lord's dealing with this young man on the basis of the law, because the law hasn't been set aside. And we show you why that is true. And furthermore, from the Lord's teaching here in this verse and in this passage, notice that obedience to the law remains the basis for salvation. Look with me at what the young man asked. Verse 17 again. Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And therefore, as he asks that question, the Lord begins to speak to him about the law and its place. And therefore, as the Lord brings the young man's attention to the law in response to his question, the Lord is actually revealing to him that eternal life is obtained as a result of obeying the law of God. You might say the preacher has lost his mind, because the preacher has told us so many times that salvation is by grace. And now he's saying this evening that men are saved by keeping the law, by obedience to the law. Yes, I am saying that, but listen on. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 19. And notice in Matthew's record of this event, what the Lord actually said, as well as what we have in Mark's account. So Matthew 19 and the verse number 17, the Lord actually said these words, where that when the same man, it's the same person, he comes and he asks that question about eternal life, and in verse 17, the Lord says, you notice at the end of the verse, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Do you see it? These are the words of Christ. If thou wilt enter into life, if you will have eternal life, if you will be saved, if you will ever be in the kingdom of God, then you need to keep the commandments. Go with me to a parallel passage to Luke chapter 10. And here we've got a similar question in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, notice the Lord's response, verse 26 of Luke 10, what is written in the law? Again, another man, a similar question. And the Lord takes him right away to the law. What is written in the law? How readest thou? And we find there in verse 27 that the lawyer, for he's a lawyer, that is a man involved in God's law, that he goes on to say in answer to the Lord Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Now there you've got the first four commandments summed up in those words. That's what it means. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind. And then it goes on to say, and thy neighbor as thyself. And then you've got the other six commandments. And so this lawyer, this man who studies God's law, he knows exactly what the law says. And he understands that to have eternal life, there has to be obedience to the law. And he gives the correct summary in his own words there in verse 27. With regard to what the law is, the law requires a love for God and men of this kind, of this nature. Now notice what the Lord then said in verse 28. Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Now do you see, folks, that when the Lord was on this earth, during his earthly ministry, he most certainly dealt with people on the basis of the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And he told them, as we've just read in all these different references, that eternal life is obtained through obedience to God's law. But that brings us to a very important stage and a very important issue at this point. And that is this young man's great failure to realize and to see that the law requires. And here's the point that I mentioned at the very outset of this particular heading tonight. The law requires perfect obedience. Have you got it? The law requires perfect obedience. Go back to Mark 10. This young man, anxious to obtain eternal life, had never seen, had never understood the law's requirement for perfect obedience. He had given the outward obedience. He says in verse 20, remember, he says there, all these have I observed from my youth. And no doubt he had. The Lord doesn't come back and say to this young man, no, you're telling lies. You're an adulterer, or you're a thief, or you're a murderer. He doesn't say that. And I firmly believe this young man was very moral, very upright, and very lawful. And therefore, outwardly, he had obeyed the law of God. And yet, notice something, folks. He himself is still anxious. He's very uneasy in his own soul, as his query indicates, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He believes and he feels and he senses that there's still something missing. Even though he had given the outward obedience to the law that he mentions, there's still a doubt in his mind. And back in Matthew's record, we'll not turn there for time's sake, but in Matthew's record, you will find in part of his response, the young man actually said this. Listen carefully. What lack I yet? He knew there was something missing. He knew that with all his obedience outwardly to the law, all his morality, all his supposed goodness, all of his efforts to please God by what he had done, he knew that there was still something missing. He actually asked the question as part of his whole inquiry, what lack I yet? He's saying, what's missing? Because I still have no peace. What's missing? What do I lack? What's wrong? And in Matthew's account again, you will find, and I want you to think very carefully what the Lord said, because you need to bring all the passages together to get the full picture. When the Lord responded to this young man, he actually said this as part of his answer. If thou wilt be perfect. If thou wilt be perfect. And the Lord was gently, graciously revealing to the young man that with all his outward conformity to the law of God, he was not yet perfect. And as Mark's record shows, the Lord responds and tells him, yes, there is something missing. He actually asks the question, what lack I yet? And the Lord faithfully comes back and says, there's one thing, yes, there is one thing still lacking. And you're not yet perfect. In other words, what he's saying to the young man is, you haven't given perfect obedience to the law. And as you read on, you will find in this word of warning that the Lord gave this young man, as he dealt with him on the basis of the law, and he showed to him that the law required perfect obedience, he went on then to show this young man his chief sin. Verse 21, our text. One thing thou lackest. And then he said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. What exactly is the Lord doing in verse number 21 there, where he gives these words of counsel, this word of warning? There's one thing you're lacking, one thing's missing, and he tells him to go and sell all his possessions and so on, and give it all away. Is the Lord telling this young man that on the basis of his kindness and philanthropy, being one of those individuals who does give everything away in life, and there have been people like that, you know, who think that will earn them heaven. Is the Lord teaching this? No. You know what the Lord's doing? When he said, here's the one thing that's missing, and here's the one thing I want you to understand. You have a covetous heart. You love your money. You have made your wealth your God. You have made it an idol. You worship it. You worship it and you set your soul upon it. And what the Lord has shown the young man therefore is this, that with all his outward conformity to the law, his heart was black. His heart was full of sin. We have already seen he was a wealthy young man. Comes out very clearly. He's well off. And the tragedy is that he loved what he had. And so the Lord's exposing here to him this great sin, as I called it, this chief sin, the sin of a covetous heart, that sin of an inward kind. And yet, my friend, it's just as much a violation of God's law as is the sin of an outward kind. Do you get it? Do you understand it? In fact, let me say this here, because this is very, very important. And this is where we see the perfection of God's law. Let me say this to you this evening. Covetousness, for this was this young man's sin. That's what the Lord's doing here. That's what he's pinpointing. The sin of covetousness. Covetousness is at the root of all sin. That's what the Lord's doing. He has, that is, the young man has said, I've kept all these commandments. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen and so on. He can say it all. And while he's anxious, there's a little hint of pride there. A little revelation of self-righteousness. I have kept all these right from my earliest days, he says. And so the Lord, as he warns the young man, there's one thing missing. He brings him to see that the one thing that's missing has to do with his heart. In his heart, he has got a heart of covetousness. In his soul, there is that particular sin driving him and dominating him and controlling him. And as I said there, actually the Lord is showing the young man not only his own particular sin of covetousness, in that he loved his money and loved his wealth, and that comes out from the fact that he went away very sad because he had got great possessions and he wasn't willing to give it up. But you see, the Lord is also showing him covetousness, as I put it, is at the root of all sin. Now you think with me about that. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. What is the third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And what is the fourth? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the fifth, honor thy father and thy mother. And the sixth, thou shalt not kill. And right on through. And what do you find when you think carefully about God's law and man's violation of God's law? Every one of those commandments is violated and broken every time each one is broken, because in man there's a heart of covetousness. When God says, for example, thou shalt have no other gods before me, why do people commit idolatry? Why do they worship other gods? Because they covet those gods, and they covet that kind of worship, and they lust for that kind of religion. And why, when men are told by God, there's one day in the week that's mine and belongs to me, why do men take that day and break it? Because they covet more business, more money, to be gained, as they think, on the Lord's day, by opening up their businesses, and by running their affairs, and by doing what they do. And on the Lord's day, people are not content to give the Lord that one day in seven, and to be in his house, and rather they want to go here, there, and yonder, and they're coveting pleasure, and they're coveting entertainment, and they're coveting getting here, there, and yonder. Now, you know, my dear friends, let me say from this pulpit tonight, there are many of God's people guilty of this sin, of coveting that day, that time that belongs to the Lord. Oh, no, it's very fine on the Sabbath morning, but it comes to the Sabbath evening. And they say, let's spend the evening visiting. Let's spend the evening doing this, that, and the other thing. You might be saying, well, what are you saying to us for? We're here. Why not say it to the folk who aren't here? Well, I'm just saying it. But you see, covetousness is at the root of every other sin. And so the Lord brings this young man to see in his words of warning. And he's warning you the same thing, that you have not given the obedience the law requires. No, not at all. Young folk, you may put on that exterior of conformity to the law, doing what your folks tell you, seeking to be good and all the rest of it, but in your being, in the depths of your soul, there's a heart that is covetous. And you are lusting and you are yearning for the things of the world. And you are looking for that day when you can get away from parental restrictions and training and teaching, because raging within your soul there is the sin of covetousness. And therefore you are lost, and you are guilty, and you are sinful, and you're going to be damned. Because deep down in your soul, you do not love the Lord. And you have no time for God, really. And for the things of God. And older folk here tonight, yet unsaved, the very same is true of you. The Lord comes to you tonight and he tells you, there's a matter that's lacking. You have not reached God's standard. You have not reached the level that he requires. And therefore, with all your outward ways and behavior, you're lost and you're hopeless and you're under his wrath and you'll die under his curse. So there's a word of warning here. But there's also a word of wisdom. Because the Lord, if you take those words again, in our text, he said to the young man, sell whatever you have, give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, those are truly words of wisdom, because they give hopeless sinners clear direction as you look at them again. And what the Lord is saying when you think about these words, is he not saying this? There has to be, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have eternal life, then you've got to separate from all your hindrances. You see, that young man's money was a hindrance to him. As I've already said, his wealth was his God. It was the object of his worship. It's what he actually lived for. He lived for the material, financial gain that he loved and that he coveted. He lived for it. And it was a hindrance. And he comes to the Lord saying, what am I going to do to be saved? What am I going to do to have eternal life? And the Lord, when he says to him, sell what you have and give it away, he is essentially saying to that young man, you have got to separate yourself from that which is a hindrance to you ever being saved. And my friend, the principle is clearly there. That is separation from all that stands in your way of reaching heaven. What the Lord's really saying to this young man is, you've got to repent of your sin. He's preaching repentance. That's what he's doing. Look at the previous chapter, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Verse 45, verse 47, because this bears out what I am saying. The Lord is saying to sinners tonight, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be in heaven, then all that's hindering you and standing in your way, you've got to turn from it. You've got to get rid of it. And look at what he says here in Mark 9, verse 43. He says this, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Verse 47, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And in each verse he says, it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands or two feet or two eyes to go into hell fire. So what is the Lord really saying here? Is he telling sinners to mutilate themselves? Is he telling sinners, unless you become like those ascetics in time gone by who did pluck out their eyes and did cut off their hands and other parts of their body, you can't be in heaven? No, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying to sinners here when he mentions the hand or the foot or the eye, he's saying that you must turn away from even that which you count most precious, which you value and you love. That's what he's saying. He's laying down a principle that whatever is a hindrance and a stumbling block to your salvation, it has got to go. Whatever is your darling sin, in other words, it has got to go. He is using this language like we have in Mark 9 in those three verses to get it home to us. Because you see, the heart of man loves sin. And the heart of man cherishes sin. And the heart of man wants to hold on to his sin. And the Lord's saying that whatever it is, it's a hindrance. It's a stumbling block. And before you can be the possessor of eternal life, and before you can have the guarantee of heaven, and before you can be saved from going down to the fire of hell, then your sin that you love has to go. It's repentance, in other words. And I underline this. This is a word of wisdom. Sin is a hindrance. Sin is a stumbling block. Whatever you cherish, whatever you count a delicacy, so to speak, in terms of sin, and you set your life on it. As I said about the young man and his money, you live for it. You look forward to it. You find pleasure in it. But it's sin. It's against God. It's against his will. We'll bring down his curse. See it tonight. And whatever it is, sinner, the Lord's word of wisdom to you is that that sinful hindrance has to be forsaken if you are going to have eternal life. And then you must surrender yourself to the Lord as well as separate from your sin. He instructed the young man to sell all, and in doing so, the Lord was showing the need for a heart to be surrendered to him. Remember what we saw? When the Lord said to him, sell all that you have and so forth, he was putting his finger on the sin of covetousness. This young man was putting his money before the Lord and his wealth before spiritual things, and he loved it and worshipped it. And the Lord is saying here to him now in another sense, from another angle, if you're going to be saved, you're going to have eternal life, for he's answering his question, remember, then you not only must separate from all hindrances, but you must surrender yourself completely to me, because he says, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And he's saying, I must be first. I must have the chief place. Now here's the point that is vital at this stage. When he said to this young man to surrender, we have noted already that the law demands perfect obedience. Remember, we saw that earlier, perfect obedience. And now the Lord's saying to him at this stage, surrender to me. What's he really saying? He's saying, I'm the one who gives the perfect obedience to the law that you can't give. And so graciously and lovingly, he's saying to the young man, come to me. Surrender to me. You haven't given the perfect obedience the law requires. Your heart is covetous. You're filled with a lust for money and for wealth. But I'm saying to you, come to me because I'm the one. And my friend, he's the only one who gives the obedience to the law that God requires. Perfect obedience. I said earlier tonight, and I hope you remarked on it, and hope you get it tonight, many Christians even don't really understand that nobody enters heaven except on the basis of perfect obedience to God's law. But we can't give it. We're guilty. And furthermore, we're stricken with inability. But here's the blessed Savior saying to this young man, you come to me. You surrender yourself to me. Repent of your sin. Turn to me. That's repentance and faith. As clear as can be. Put your trust in me, for I obey the law, and I give perfect obedience to the law, and one day I will die on the cross, and I will pay the law's penalty. And so he's giving a word of wisdom, instructing the young man as to how he can be saved. And my friend, the answer simply is, salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in the perfect obedience of God's dear Son. And then you see there's a word of welcome here. For he says, come, take up the cross and follow me. He's saying to the young man, I'm willing to save you. I welcome you. I will have you. I will own you. I will give you eternal life. It's a word of welcome, isn't it? And you see, there's the climax of what the Lord says to this young man as he counseled him, as he dealt with his soul and showed to him his need. He gave him a word of warning. You haven't reached the standard the law requires, and you never will in yourself. But then the word of wisdom, I reach that standard. I obey the law. And now I will welcome you. And I will give you eternal life. Did you notice as we read down this passage that there are three terms used in the passage that are all the same? The young man said, what may I do to have eternal life? The Lord referred to entering into the kingdom of God. And then, remember, the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And you see, they're all the same. To have eternal life and to be in God's kingdom and to be saved are one and the same. And so whatever term you care to use, eternal life, being in the kingdom of God, being saved, they all mean the same thing. They all have to do with being right with God, accepted by God, covered by the righteousness of Christ, given eternal life, saved from all sin, in God's kingdom forevermore. It's one and the same thing. And sinner, right now you don't have eternal life. You are not saved and you're not in God's kingdom because you cannot satisfy God's requirements in your own ways and through your own efforts. And therefore you need to come to Jesus Christ. Come to Christ, or you will perish. Come to Christ, or you will be damned. You see, you might say, well, preacher, I agree with every word that you have said tonight. Some may actually be thinking that way. But I'm still not saved. And let me tell you why you're still not saved. It's because you haven't come to Christ. That's the answer. You might say, I know I can't obey the law perfectly. I know I will go to hell if I die in my sin. I know I don't have eternal life right now. So why is it that I'm not saved? My answer simply is, and the only answer is, because you have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel calls on you to come to the Lord Jesus. And as you come to Him and turn from your sin, He says He will welcome you and receive you and pardon you and give you the eternal life that you need. And so long as you stay away from Christ, you will never be right with God, because Christ is the perfect righteousness that you need. He has given the perfect obedience that God requires. And so, sinner, come to Christ. Young or old, whoever, and you will be welcomed, and you will be received, and you may leave this place having the eternal life that is presently missing, wanting in your heart and your soul. Let us bow in prayer before the Lord. As we draw near to the end of this time, it's all quietly and reverently. Just wait before God. Consider what we have seen, what we have noted tonight. How searching the Lord is, what He says here. Scrutinizing, probing, exposing the wickedness and the vileness of our hearts, showing sinners their need of a perfect obedience and therefore righteousness to be their very own, without which you will be damned forever. And yet it's all found in Christ, that obedience. The salvation that you need is in Him. And so, sinner, you need to come to the Lord. And you need to come at once, lest you perish, lest you be damned forevermore. Why not tonight? Why make more excuses, and why procrastinate another Sabbath night? Why not come to the Savior while the door is open and time's afforded to you, and there is a hearty invitation from Christ? May you come, speak to me. We can arrange to talk and give you help, counsel you, point you to Christ. Lord, we pray tonight that sinners will not be permitted just to go away carelessly as before, but that they might come, that they might be given grace to seek Thee and to find that perfect righteousness that is in Christ and Christ only. Come among us, we pray. Do Thy work, Lord, and pour out Thy Spirit and work even now in hearts and move in power, we pray. Bless those who remain for the table. Meet with us there. And give help this night in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.